Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
We'll get to those clips in just a minute. This is always an odd time of year, this week and everything that comes after. Just because it just seems like the dramatic change that goes on this week, the build-up to Thanksgiving and people coming into town, and you sit around the table, and at some point you share everything that you're thankful for. Now, I always say, this is my issue here, do it after you eat. Don't get everybody around the table, food's all hot, you got that Pavlovian dog response, you're all salivating over the food, and then somebody has the bright idea, now before we eat, let's all just say one thing we're thankful for. And of course, there's always Aunt Clara who doesn't have one thing, but she's got a list of things. And while that's all really nice, the one thing I'd be thankful for is for you just to have one thing because I want to eat. If you want to do that sort of thing, do it between dinner and dessert. So that way you can let your food settle before you load up one more time. Just a little suggestion up there, throwing that out just kind of in case you didn't know. So we talk about everything we're thankful for. And then somewhere between the end of that meal and early the next morning, our thoughts instantly go to everything we could possibly want in our life that we don't already have. What I'm thankful for what I have, and now here's what I absolutely got to have or else I'm not going to be happy anymore. And so you go straight from one to the other, and I think the other one's really aptly, the most aptly named holiday of the year. It's Black Friday. You know, our cold black heart that is so discontented with everything that we have because all I see is black, so give me something, give me something, give me something. Now, when you move through there, and it doesn't stop at Black Friday, it's like it continues all the way through till Christmas where you're just fixated on what I want. And people are even asking you that question, what do you want? No, you got to want something. It's almost like the demand that you not be content and thankful for what you have. They demand that you want something. The average adult's going to end up spending somewhere between $500 to $600 on Black Friday. Some of you all will make up for everybody else's average. Some of you all will need some help with that average. Which I think is interesting considering most people are already living 100 to 110% within their means. So if you're already living at 100 to 110%, where are you getting the extra $600 for Black Friday? And then another study I saw said that 52% of people will regret something they buy on Black Friday. Which is kind of odd that we're spending money on something that we later wish we hadn't bought. And then I thought the funniest of all was, so 77% of people who shop on Black Friday are mostly shopping for themselves. Is that true of anybody in here? Yeah, 77% shop for themselves, but less than 5% admit it, I think is the next stat we can add to that. And the reason why I wanted to do a series on financial attitudes or broke attitudes is because most people who are broke, right, just generally in broke, we're broke because of the attitudes of brokenness. We have, you know, broke people think like broke people. And so if we can change our attitudes, and every study I've ever done on bankruptcy or poor financial health always comes back to attitudes, mindsets, your perceptions on the world. And so I want to kind of look at the different attitudes that lead to being broke. You know, we live in the wealthiest country in the world, the wealthiest country this world, you know, that history has ever seen. America's poor, that are wealthier than 85% of the world. I've shared these stats with you all before. They're wealthier than 85% of the world. If you had one person in your family who could work full-time for minimum wage at McDonald's, you'd be wealthier than 85% of the world, right? If you could work your way up to manager and make about $37,000 a year, you'd now be wealthier than 95% of the world. And if you have a household income of $50,000 or more, you're wealthier than 98.5% of the entire world. Household income. If you're dual income, you just blew that thing through the roof, right? I mean, just let that sink in. And yet we're always telling God we have a money problem. I just picture someday you're sitting there. Let's just picture if you were at like this United Nations Council, not like United Nations world leaders, but you're there with a representative from everybody, just a random person from every other country. And you begin to tell them about your money problems. You'd get laughed out of the room. It'd be you and maybe one other person, if there's 100 of you in there, that would be in your income bracket, and you'd be the one complaining about money, really? But yet we think it's a money problem. It's not a money problem. It's a way we think problem. It's an attitude problem. We covet what we don't have. We complain about what we do have, and we're craving more and more and more and more. And so those are the issues that lead to this problem of discontentment. And when Paul is in a prison cell in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I've learned to be content. It's something I've learned. It doesn't come natural. Contentment doesn't come natural. We think it would. We think that if only I have to get to a certain place, then I'll be content. But he says, no, it's something you've got to learn. It's something you've got to, your kids are not born content, right? No child has ever just said, you know, I don't know what I want for Christmas. I look at all that I have, and I know what it is to have lots of toys. I've had lots of toys. And we've had some lean years where I didn't have hardly anything. And as I look over it, I'm just absolutely content with what I have. I have no needs. For Mother, Father, you have supplied all the things that I could ever need out of your glorious riches that God's blessed you with. So no, I don't need anything. Anybody experience that at all? No, it's something we have to learn. You have to learn it at some point. That's what Paul says. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need. Matter of fact, I am in need right now. He's in prison. Prison back in that day, they don't give you 3 square meals a day. If you're going to eat, it's only because somebody that you know or somebody benevolently brings food to the prison for you. And so he is completely in need right now. He says, also, I know what it is to have plenty. Paul used to be one of the great leaders of his society. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, some of the wealthiest, most prominent members in his society. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content. It's a secret thing. It's not something that's obvious. It's something you'd have to scratch. It's not like as if, you know, nobody will tell you. It's just not an obvious thing. It's not plain to see for everybody. And he says, and don't think it's because I got everything. No, I've been to the place where I was hungry, and I've been to the place where I had a buffet in front of me. I've had every situation, and living in plenty or in want. And then he goes on, he summarizes, he says, why? Because my God will supply all of your, anybody? What? No, it's my wish list, right? No, God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches and glory in Jesus Christ. So contentment is a lesson that we struggle to learn. So to learn this lesson, I want to go over to Numbers chapter 11 and look at a time of complaining, the issue of complaining. So we're going to go back over Numbers chapter 11. If you have a digital Bible with me, flip over there if you'd like. If you have actually one of those old antique page things, you can turn to that place. It's a second or third book in the Bible. Let's see. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, no, it's fourth book of the Bible. So Numbers chapter 11. The stories we have in the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 says, we have these stories. These stories were there as an example. They were recorded down as an example for you and for me to learn from. So sometimes you may look at the Old Testament, you may think that something seems extreme. There's some kind of extreme stuff that happens in Numbers 11. And you might, you know, pause, why would God do something like this? And he says, I tell you why I do that. I did it as an example, so everybody else from that point forward could learn. Sometimes he has some things that happen in a whole nation or a whole society of people simply so that you and your family could learn a lesson from their experience. And so he allows them to experience it. He allows somebody else to write it down, all for your benefit is what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us. So I want to go back and look at one of those stories of kind of an extreme time of complaining and see what God did in their midst so we can learn something from it. And so Numbers chapter 11, I'll start in verse 4. It says, now, the mixed multitude, in other words, people from all walks of life were there who were among them, and they had yielded to an intense craving. And then again, the Israelites started complaining and said, if only we had meat to eat. Oh, yeah, we remember the fish we ate back in Egypt at no cost, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now we've lost our appetite. All we've got is this manna. See, we have thoughts that go through our mind all day long, some good thoughts, some bad thoughts, and there's nothing sinful about having a bad thought go through your mind. There's nothing sinful about driving the neighborhood and go, wow, these are some really nice houses. Man, it would be nice to live in something like this. And there's nothing wrong with that thought flying through your mind, because it's going to happen. You're going to have thoughts that go through your mind. The problem is when you allow that thought, instead of just driving through your mind, you yield your thoughts to it. You yield it to it. You give it a parking space and say, here. Camp out here. And so what it says, and if you notice, it says that they yielded to a craving. They just gave up. They just gave over to it. They had this thought. They had this idea. It says the sin begins when you yield to a craving. Not just that the craving comes in, because everybody's going to have a craving. These things, you know, fly in and out of your mind. But it says what they did is they yielded to the craving. When you yield to the craving, you begin to complain about what it is that you have. When you yield to a craving, you're going to complain about what you have. And so they begin to complain. And pretty much what it looks like when you've yielded is when you are fixated on, if only I had. Oh, if only I had. The problem with the yielding to a craving and the complaining about it is when you're fixated on if only I had, the question becomes, what do you need to be content then? And you're thinking that if I had that, I would be content. But here's the fallacy in this. Just quick survey. How many of y'all played the $1.5 billion lotto? Anybody? How many of y'all played the next week when it was only $20 million? What, $20 million is not going to change your life? $1.5 billion, that would be enough. I could see, if only I had $1.5 billion, I'm done right there. I don't need any more. $20 million? I got a lot of needs, you know? I'm going to wait till it goes up again, because that just wouldn't cut it. I mean, isn't that really what we're saying, right? It's exactly what we're saying. We're saying $1.5 billion, that would be enough. $20 million? Now, listen, I'm not trying to make an advertisement to play the lotto. I'm just giving you a window into your soul right now. I'm giving you a window into your psyche that you basically said, $1.5 billion, yes, God, that would be enough. $20 million, I think you could do better, and I need a little more. Because I got a lot of if-onlys, and $20 million is not going to fulfill my list of if-onlys. And so I'm fixated on what I need and what I don't have. And so the place where you go is you begin to complain. And when you complain and you focus on the if-onlys, you live in this fantasy world where you don't understand the cost or the reality of the cost. Notice when they say, back in Egypt, when we had it so good, we had all this meat at what? At no cost. Yeah, you know why? What didn't cost you anything? Because you were a slave. You were eating out of the garbage. You were eating the scraps left over on somebody else's plate. You weren't getting served fish and leeks and melons and cucumbers and onions. No, you served that to somebody else, and when there was something left over on the plate, then you scrapped it up back in the kitchen. That's when you had the fish and the leeks and the onions and the melons. You know, it didn't cost you anything, you mean, other than your freedom? It didn't cost me anything. It just cost me, everything. But, oh, yeah, remember when we were eating out of the garbage? That was so good. And it's weird the way the mind can begin to think and fantasize about this would just be so great if only I had it, and you never even think about the cost. And not that we would ever do anything like that. We would never go down to the shopping mall and buy something and never think about the cost, right? Or would we? Why does Dave Ramsey say to pay cash? Because it hurts when you pay cash, right? Counting the cost is when they say, that'll be $124.38. And you actually have to pull, and I don't know if you've ever done this. I mean, I don't know when the last time was you did something like this, other than maybe at a 7-Eleven. But I'm talking like, picture going Black Friday shopping and only using cash. That'll change your life. Retailers know you spend 35% more when you pay in credit card. Why? Because you don't count the cost. But when you actually have to pull out $124 and you're sitting there 20, 40, 60, 80, 90, 100, 20, 1, 2, 3, 4. Do I have any change? No. Here's an extra dollar. And you hand that over, you know exactly how much it cost. But the reality is we'll go to the mall, we'll be on the phone, we'll be just waiting through the line, you know, you get in line, oh yeah, here's the stuff. She'll say some number you didn't even hear because you're on the phone. Where are we going to go? We're going to go get something. We're going to go get some meat. We're going to get some cookies. We're going to go to Mrs. Fields. Okay. Oh, here's the card. Yeah, okay. Oh, Bed Bath & Beyond. We need to get some of those soaps because I don't know what to get them. That's the only thing that always works. Okay. Yeah, okay. Yeah, just sign. All right, okay. And you go out. And then somebody else in the family says, oh, how much did you spend? It's not what I spent. It's what I saved. Right? You know exactly how much you saved, but you have no idea how much it cost, right? And it doesn't cost anything because it's all on credit. We don't even think about it. That's why, the reason why I'm doing this series right now is Chris and I were at this conference and they were just talking about preaching calendars and when to preach. You know, people always ask me, like, you know, when do you, you know, how do you preach on what you preach on? And, you know, there's some science that goes into it and there's a lot of other factors to it. And so one guy was talking about it, I was like, oh yeah, when it comes late January, early February, we always do a financial series. And Chris and I started laughing, I'm like, I know why. Because benevolent requests always shoot up late January, early February. Why? Because all the credit card bills are hitting from Christmas. People overspend at Christmas, now they're in financial crisis. That's a great time to start talking about finances. Chris and I were like, no, that's the worst time to talk about finances. Talk about it in November. to prevent the problem. I don't want to be here to pick up your pieces. I want to hopefully, you know, help you avoid the catastrophe by following God's word on the front end. So that's really what we're trying to do, is we can just change our mindset going into the holiday season. We won't have a crisis come January, February. Maybe we get our lives back on track this next year with quit, you know, thinking like broke people, but have some better attitudes and fix all these broken attitudes about money. And so, you know, they begin to think, oh yeah, that didn't cost us anything. Verse 6, he says, but now we've lost our appetite, and we've never seen anything but this manna. You imagine the manna. You know what this manna came from? If you go back into Exodus chapter 16, they're out in the desert, okay? There's not herds to shepherd. There's not wild game to hunt. There's not the ability to irrigate and have crops. There's nothing out there. That's why it's called a barren, desolate wilderness. I mean, those are almost all synonymous terms, right? It says in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And the people are to go out each day and gather enough for this day, for each day. And in this way, he says, I will test them and see if they will follow my instructions. God says the manna out in the wilderness is a blessing, a miracle. What is it? To what? To test. I'm going to test you. I'm going to test you to see if when I provide your needs, is that enough? Could it be that in your situation right now, God is testing you to see if what he has provided for you is enough? Is it enough? Well, $1.5 billion, that would be enough. Yeah, but Paul says the secret of being content is learning to be content whether you got the $1.5 billion or whether you got $1.50 to your name. And God says, I'm going to provide for your needs. And will that be enough? Over in John chapter 6, Jesus refers back to this passage in this whole setting and this whole testing, and he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. What is he saying? I'm a test to see if I'm enough for you. God wants to test you to see if I'm enough. Or do you need Jesus and a spouse? Do you need Jesus and a bigger house? Do you need Jesus and $1.5 billion? Do you need Jesus and? What do you need to be satisfied? What else do you need to be satisfied? Or am I enough for you? What you'll find is that if Jesus is not enough for you, and if what God has provided for you is not enough for you, there will never be anything that is enough for you. And worst of all, what you see here with them, you won't even like what you have. Manna. We need meat. If I only have meat, I'm not going to be happy. Principle you see from this time that you learn from these people out in the wilderness. If you do not trust and are grateful and content with when God provides you sufficiency, you'll spend your lifetime in the wilderness. If you do not trust and are content with, but instead complain about, you'll spend your lifetime in the wilderness. If you were to summarize what was their life in the wilderness like, it was a bunch of complaining. They wouldn't go into the promised land because they didn't trust God. And then when they're out there in the wilderness, what God gives them and provides for them, just think about the miracle of all miracles that God's providing this for you every single day. It gets to the point that the thing that was so amazing to you at one point in your life is now something you take so for granted you're not even happy with it anymore. It's a principle in life. And what once you were so content with and happy with and joyous about, now it's just manna. You. Stuff. Paul says, I've learned the secret to be content. He says, all right, verse 18, Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. All right, tell the people, consecrate yourselves and get ready for tomorrow, because tomorrow, guess what? You're going to eat meat. You've been whining to God, we want meat, we want meat, give us meat. Okay, fine. You know, we want the better life we had back in Egypt. Moses says, listen, God's heard your whining, and he's going to give you meat. Here's what he says. He says, you're going to eat meat. And not just for a day that you're going to eat meat. You're not going to eat meat just for 2 days. You're not going to eat meat for 3 days. You're not going to eat meat for a week. You're not going to eat meat for 2 weeks. You're going to eat it for a full month. You're going to eat so much meat, it's going to be coming out your nostrils. You're going to be so sick of meat, you're going to be throwing up at the mere mention of meat. Now, here's why I'm giving this message this morning. Because right now, you're thinking about turkey, right? You can't wait. Some of you have already bought the turkey. You've thought about the turkey. You're talking about, are we going to roast it? Are we going to fry it? Are we going to, you know, smoke it? What are we going to do? How are we going to cook this bird? This is going to be amazing. We haven't had turkey for so long, and I'm just looking forward to turkey, and I'm looking forward to turkey leftovers, and you're just so excited about turkey. And maybe this time next week, or maybe by middle of next week, you're going to be sick of turkey. And somebody's going to say, hey, we need to finish up these leftovers. Have turkey sandwich. Seriously, anything but turkey. Ham, pork, beans, I don't care, anything but turkey. I don't want another turkey sandwich. Just throw it away already. I don't want it. It's all dark meat left. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want any more of that. No, no, just forget it. I don't want any of that. The very thing that you're craving right now, you'll be sick of it. Beware of begging God for the non-essentials. Beware of begging God for the non-essentials. Because he just might give it to you. And on the day that he gives you the thing you've been begging him for and saying, God, you're not enough for me. If I only had this, then it'll be enough. You're going to think that's your best day, but that's just the gateway to the worst days that are to come. When you're begging God for non-essentials, and if he dares give it to you, you're going to think that's my best day, but really it is a gateway to the worst days ever come. And that's sure enough what happens. It says that, I'll skip down and then I'll come back. It says that, now a wind came out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. Now, you think turkey's good. Any of y'all ever had quail? Anybody? Quail is to turkey what prime rib is to hamburger, okay? It is some of the best tasting meat you'll ever have. Anybody with me on this? It's phenomenal. If you don't think so, then you hadn't had it cooked right. All right, so quail comes in, not turkey, quail comes in from the sea, and it scatters among them, get this, 3 feet deep. You want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you so much neat meat, it's going to be coming out your nostrils, deep meat. 3 feet deep, as far as a day's walk in any direction. Let that sink in. It is a plague of meat, right? Such that all day and all night and all day the next day, people were going out and gathering up this quail. I mean, you got to pick it up because you can't move with it all of it on the ground, right? It's just that thick. So much so that nobody gathered less than, in other words, the vegetarians in the group gathered 60 baskets. How long would it take you to clean 60 baskets of birds? Imagine your husband goes out hunting. Did you catch anything? Sure did, baby. I didn't just get us a turkey. I got us 60 turkeys. Your mind's going, we've only got enough refrigeration and freezing space for like 6 of those. How much refrigeration space do you think they had? Let this sink in. Do you see the problem heading their way? I don't care what you do, whether you cook it, dry it, whatever, 60 buckets of quail, at some point it's going to rot. And the stuff you didn't pick up on the ground, well, it had to get picked up off the ground because that was going to rot too. How much do you think you want a quail sandwich 20 days into this? A lot less than you're going to want a turkey sandwich 10 days from now. When God's talking about this situation in their life in Psalm 106, he says this. See, it wasn't long before they forgot all about what God had done for them. He forgot about the fact that he led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. He forgot about the water that came out of the rock. He forgot about the manna that came down from heaven. He forgot about all these things that God had done for them. And it says, here's this thing, and they would not wait for his plan to unfold. I can think about the worst times of my life or the times where I would not wait for the plans of God to unfold. He says they only cared about that craving they had in the desert. And they provoked God with their insistent demands. And so he gave them exactly what they asked for. Here's how this thing ends. It says, but along with it, they got an empty heart. You know, the very thing they thought would satisfy, the very thing they thought would fulfill, they didn't have the capacity to enjoy it anymore. And this happens. You know, you think that job is going to be it. God, if I just had that job, it's going to be it. But you find it's a longer commute, it's more time away from the family, and it's more stress than you ever could imagine. And you just don't have the time to enjoy the job that you thought you would enjoy. And all the prestige and honor you thought would be there, there's no prestige, there's no esteem, it's just more people complaining at you, more people unhappy with you. The house that you thought would be so great if you just had that house is nothing but a maintenance problem. The car that you thought would be perfect is now doesn't meet your needs anymore. And it's getting old, and it's just a bunch of payments. And on and on and on. And that's pretty much what happens, is God gives it to you, but if he doesn't give you the opportunity or the ability to enjoy what you have, you begin to find, no, if I'm not happy in you, God, I'm not going to be happy in anything, because you're the one that gives me the ability to be happy with what I have. I'll end on this. Hebrews 13:5, it says, so let us be content with what we have, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Discontentedness destroys our ability to know when enough is enough. We just think, if I just had more, if I just had more, if I just had more. And God says, what happens if God finally gives you the more? Are you wise enough to realize that the worst thing that could ever happen to you is winning $1.5 billion? Do you know there is sin that you don't have access to because you don't have $1.5 billion? There are temptations that you don't have to fight off because you don't have $1.5 billion. I've said it time and time again. I don't fault Tiger Woods for what he did. You give me $1 billion and let me fly all around the world, I'm making a lot of bad choices. You with me on that? And I got to thank God that, God, you did not curse me with such temptation that I could never handle. God says, I'm only going to allow you to be tempted what you can bear under. I'm not going to tempt you beyond what you can bear. So maybe the reason why you didn't get all those things you were asking for is because God says, if you had that, you wouldn't be able to handle it. So what is it you've been complaining about? What is it you're telling God, you're not enough for me? What is it you've been saying, I got to have this or else? What if you get that, but you don't have the ability to enjoy it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. But Father, can we just come before you and seek forgiveness for complaining? When I think about what I pray about, it's mostly complaints. Stuff I wish you to change or to alter or to make different. List of things that I don't have. So Father, forgive me for my complaining. And Father, please don't give me the very things that I've been crying out for. But let me be satisfied and content with what I have. Father, that you may be enough for me. That I wouldn't find myself knee-deep. And sick to my stomach of all the things I can't handle. Allow me to wait on your plan, wait on your time. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.